Good morning, church. The scripture reading this morning can be found in John, the book 3, verses 1 to 21. You can also follow along on the screens or in your bulletin. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Just a reminder that we will be having Q&A right after the sermon, after the song after the sermon. And so a chance for us just to interact and engage over the teaching on this text. So jot down any questions you might have and know that your questions are welcome right after this sermon. Today we're continuing in our study of the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament in the Bible. And we're continuing with this mini-series that we've called Encounters with Jesus. Each week we're looking at the story of someone, people in the Gospel of John who meet Jesus and whose lives are changed by that encounter with him. And so today we're looking at Jesus's encounter with a man named Nicodemus. You might know this story, it might be brand new to you. Let's pause and let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. God, we heard it earlier. The word of the Lord endures forever. And so we're banking right now on the power and the trustworthiness of your word. We do ask that you would come and bless this time. We need your blessing, oh God. We need your help. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to tell us things that maybe we don't want to hear, to tell us things that maybe we are dying to hear. Things about you, God, things about ourselves. Shine light upon this word. Shine light into our hearts. shine a big spotlight upon the love of Jesus. We want to see him today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wanted to spend time with somebody, but you felt a little bit nervous about people finding out that you were with them? Nicodemus, see, he felt there was something special about Jesus. He'd heard about his miracles. Surely he was from God. Nicodemus wanted to find out more. But he also felt like he should meet with Jesus in private. You see, Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader. He was expected to be suspicious, skeptical of Jesus, critical of him, not personally interested in him. His peers, you see, just would not have approved. And for that reason, Nicodemus decided to ask Jesus to meet him in the cover of night. I wonder if any of you today feel pressure from your peers not to follow Jesus. I wonder if you feel nervous about what it might cost you to openly follow Jesus. But do you know, just like in this story, Jesus is so gracious. Come to him, go to him. He'll meet with you. You know, he met with Nicodemus. And what did they talk about that night when they sat down? Well, what all men talk about when they get together late at night, childbirth. Well, we'll get to that. In this time, I want to highlight three things, three themes that come up in Nicodemus's conversation, his encounter with Jesus. Three things. First, true knowing. Second, true life. And third, true love. True knowing, true life, and true love. Let's dive in first, true knowing. You can tell throughout this conversation, Nicodemus is clearly confused. He has a hard time understanding Jesus. And did you notice Jesus actually gently scolds him for it? In verse 10, he says to Nicodemus, "You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things?" See, Jesus wasn't being mean. He was just pointing something out. Nicodemus was a respected religious leader, Israel's teacher. We're told in verse 1, actually, that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. That was the group that presided over the legal and the moral and the religious matters in the Jewish community in that day. And Nicodemus was also a Pharisee, a member of a very strict Jewish sect that was very concerned about things like washing rituals and dietary rules and a strict adherence to God's moral law, to tradition, in fact. In other words, Nicodemus was a very religious, very learned, very respected, very devout man. He knew a lot, you see, but get this, and yet he did not know God. Not personally. See, this is what Jesus is gently exposing in Nicodemus and in us. Friends, don't be deceived. This point is brief. Don't be deceived. Do you know that it's possible to know lots of things about God like Nicodemus did and not know God personally? The story of Nicodemus begins as sort of a cautionary tale. It's possible to do a lot of religious rituals, even good ones, and yet not have true spiritual life. It's possible to do religious things for God, even for your whole life, as Nicodemus did, and still miss God. It's possible to bear the name Christian and not truly know Christ. See, don't confuse religious activity for real intimacy with God. Jesus is inviting you and me to truly know him. He's inviting you to find life. And this brings us to the second point, true life, new life. Here's what the heart of their conversation was all about. Look at verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And he repeats this language a few more times. Born in verse 5, giving birth, verse 6, born again, once more in verse 7. You may have heard this phrase before, born again. If you're confused by it, you know you're in good company. Nicodemus was. He asked Jesus in verse 4, "How can someone be born when they're old? You're not telling me that I need to crawl back into my mother's womb, are you?" Taking Jesus' words a little too literally. So what did Jesus mean when he said you must be born again? Well, raise your hand if you were biologically born at some point. And I hope all your hands go up, right? And if you didn't raise your hand, man, I want to hear your story, right? 100% of us, of you, of us, have been physically born. Is that not true? And that means that whether if it was 80 years ago or just a few years ago, at some point in time, whether in a home or a hospital or a car, I know there are some stories out there. And even if you don't have a birth certificate to prove it, it's proven you've been born. Every one of us emerged into this world, took our first breath, and announced our arrival with life's first cry. Wah! Did we not? And what Jesus is saying here, then, by use of this metaphor, this word picture, Jesus is saying that something similar happens to us inwardly when we begin to believe in him and follow him. He's talking about a spiritual beginning, an awakening of the soul. An awakening that's so decisive that it can only be described as a kind of birth, spiritual rebirth. You might know that theologians use the formal term regeneration. They'll point out that the Bible tells us in places like Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 that every one of us, we're told, is by nature spiritually dead because of our sin. That just means we are unresponsive. We're indifferent to God by nature, even turned against him, sometimes hostile towards God and the things of God. We are spiritually unresponsive, unable to love and worship God. And as the final verses in our passage tell us, God's light is shining all around us, but we can't even see it. See, our spiritual senses are numbed, deadened. In fact, we love the darkness and we hate the light. We can't see. We are spiritually dead by nature. But the Bible also tells us through a kind of resurrection of our souls, God makes us spiritually alive. Finally, we become fully responsive to God. We're able to love him for the first time. We're able to trust him for the first time. We're able to see God for who he is and see our sin and selfishness for what they are too. Instead of running away from God, we begin to run to Him because we are awakened. Awakened to the truth and mercy and beauty and glory of God at last. Your soul can finally breathe. Dear friend, can you breathe? Don't you want to breathe? There are two more things that we need to notice about this spiritual rebirth. First, being born again is the beginning of what Jesus calls eternal life. Now, there's another confusing, tricky phrase that you might have heard before. We see it in verse 15 and verse 16, and actually can be translated more literally, life of the ages. And that's a reference to a future time, a future age, when Jesus will return, when heaven comes down to earth, when death is defeated, when sin and evil are extinguished, and God renews all things. So, life in that age, future life, life then and there will last forever, yes. But more than that, life will be perfected. We'll enjoy perfect harmony with God, harmony with ourselves, perfect harmony with one another, and even with our world. In other words, eternal life refers not just to the quantity of life, life that's lived forever and ever and never ends, yes. But it also refers to the quality of life that's promised in Jesus. And that's being born again into an eternal life that not only lasts forever, but reflects perfectly the glory of God in life as it was always meant to be lived. Being born again here and now is the beginning of this eternal life. It starts here and now. And that's why later on in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. What's eternal life? It's knowing God. What's eternal life? It's having a deep, intimate relationship, communion with Jesus. That's true life. Life as it's meant to be. Life as it fully one day will be. And it's why in John 10:10, Jesus also says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Being born again in Jesus means not only new life, but finally obtaining true life, life that is truly life, life as it was meant to be. Do you want this? Do you have this? So being born again is the beginning of eternal life. It's also important to note, secondly, that it's a gift from God. A few times, Jesus tells us that being born again is a work of God's Spirit, not a work of ourselves. So in verse 6, Jesus says the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And in verse 8, he talks about being born of the Spirit. This is something the Holy Spirit does in the inner recesses of our souls. This is something accomplished by God and given by God, something he does for you and for me. I mean, think about it, using this metaphor. What part did you play in your own biological birth? Nothing. You can't birth yourself. No one ever says, hey, you know, I did a really good job at being born, and I was the best at it. top of the class. No one talks like that. Why? Because birth is something you receive, not achieve. And so it is with being born again and being given life by God in Christ. Spiritual rebirth is always by grace, a gift. More than that, it's undeserved. Again, as verse 19 reminds us, by nature we love the darkness. Because of our sin and selfishness, we actually deserve condemnation. And yet instead, Jesus offers us light and life as a free gift of grace. And so, Christian, have you thanked God lately for the new life, the new birth that you've been given in Jesus? Because it all came from him. Hallelujah. Or maybe you're somebody who's wondering, how do I receive this gift of new life? Well, Jesus tells us plainly in this passage, in fact, several times, believe in him. Verse 18, believe in the name of God's one and only Son. And verse 15, everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Believe in Jesus. Put your trust in him. Bank your life on him. And to reinforce his point, Jesus tells a story. Well, at least he refers to one. In verse 14, he mentions this story from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers. And it's a story about the Israelites who were attacked by poisonous snakes in their camp as judgment from God for their sin. So many of the people begin to die. I don't know if you're familiar with this story. Not many people would be familiar with it, except that Jesus touches on it right here. And so the people who are poisoned, a lot of them are dying, cry out to Moses, their leader, for help. And God tells Moses, here's what you need to do. Make a serpent sculpture thing out of bronze and put it on a pole and lift that up before the people. And whoever who had been bitten by a snake and who was destined to die, but who chose to look at the bronze snake lifted up before them, those people would live. They would be healed. Now, some people might say, well, that's a silly thing. I'm not going to look. Dead. Another person says, well, that's not very rational. I'm not going to look. Dead. Or another person says, look, I need to prove myself somehow worthy of this healing. Let me climb 1,000 mountaintops first. But dead. Because it is silly, a little foolish, and almost unbelievable that all they needed to do to be healed, all they needed to do to gain life was to look and believe. It was a lesson in faith then. Jesus says it still is a lesson in faith now. And this is what he does. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, he's telling us too, that we too, like the Israelites, are facing a kind of death, certain death because of our sin. And that Jesus, like the bronze serpent, would soon be lifted up on a pole, crucified on a Roman cross. And the poison of our sin would be poured into his soul. And he would suffer the curse of God's judgment that we deserved. And there's still only one way. Only one way to be healed. Look. How can we live, believe in Jesus? How do you receive this gift of spiritual rebirth and life? Put your trust in him. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Believe in God's Son. Believe in God's love. And this brings us to our final point: true knowing, true life, true love. True love. Birth, you know, it's a deeply personal thing, isn't it? Tugs on the human heart, gives us all the feels, even as spectators and friends. The arrival of a new child, a new family member. So maybe it shouldn't surprise us that in a conversation about being born again, being included in the family of God, in spiritual rebirth and life, that Jesus can't help but to mention God's love. Why does God offer you and me the gift of spiritual rebirth and life even beyond our deserving? Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Look at verse 16. And here we find one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe you've only heard that verse in passing, or maybe you've only seen it on a sign at a football game. That's okay. Or maybe you haven't really thought about it deeply since you were a kid or since you first became a follower of Jesus. Now, whatever your familiarity is with this verse, I hope you'll take time to take this in. And I hope actually you'll even memorize it, maybe put it to memory this coming week, put it on your wall. I mean, it's an amazing verse. It's why it's so famous and popular, so treasured, so beloved. It's because it's simple and profound all at the same time. It's easy enough for a little kid to understand its basic meaning, and yet it's also profound enough to hang your whole life on it, even your whole eternal future destiny. And so, what kind of love was it that God shared with us? With what kind of love did God so love? A few things we find here. First, God loved with an all-encompassing love. For God so loved what? The world. In other words, he doesn't limit his love according to whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. In that day, a massive dividing line across the human race. He doesn't say, sorry, I don't love you because you were born into the wrong kind of family. That was Jesus's point. In fact, in verse 8, when he says the wind blows wherever it pleases, you just don't know where it's going. You don't know where the Spirit's work might land, on whose life he might be blowing. Because God doesn't restrict his love according to ethnicity or a certain kind of family. His love is an all-encompassing love. So great is the love of God. God so loved the world. Second, God loved with a love that gives and gives sacrificially. For God so loved the world that he gave. He did not withhold, but he gave. Behold the open-handedness of God. Have you experienced the generosity of God's own heart? He gave sacrificially. He gave his what? One and only Son, his most precious treasure. And Jesus himself gave himself, delivered himself up unto eternal suffering, suffering, humiliation, and death, and agony, and even hell itself. Jesus gave himself sacrificially. Finally, God loved with a love that rescues. He gave his Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, God sees the harm heading our way. The last couple of weeks, we've been all just glued to hurricane radars, right? Watching the oncoming devastation, tracking it. God tracks it and sees what lies ahead, destruction, even death. And he says, no way. God's diving in for a rescue. Because of his love, he sees the harm heading towards us and rescues us from that harm. He did not and does not want you to remain in spiritual deadness or to be condemned to spiritual death. And so he began a rescue mission. He sent his son who gave himself up sacrificially, generously, to rescue you and me and to give us not a seat on the bench. He rescued us to give us a seat at the table, a family gathering. He gives you life. He makes you a daughter, makes you a son, crowns you together with him and calls you his own. As verse 17 tells us, God did all this to save the world through him. I think the commentator Fred Bruce sums up verse 16 so well with these moving words. Listen up. The love of God is limitless. It embraces all mankind. No sacrifice was too great to bring its unmeasured intensity home to men and women. The best that God had to give, he gave his only son, his well-beloved. Nor was it for one nation or group that he was given. He was given so that all, without distinction or exception, who reposed their faith on him might be rescued from destruction and blessed with the life that is life indeed. The gospel of salvation and life has its source in the love of God. Friends, do you know this love? Have you been living in light of this love? Do you know the all-encompassing, sacrificially giving, rescuing, life-generating love of God? In John 19, towards the end of the story, after Jesus had been crucified, after he had been lifted up on a pole, as it were, we're told that nearly every one of his followers ran away, fearing for their lives, fearing that they too would be next in line to be executed because they were one of his followers. Nearly every one of them ran away, but not everyone. Do you know who was right there, ready to help with the burial of Jesus? John 19 tells us, Nicodemus. The same Nicodemus who first came to Jesus in the secrecy of night. You see, that's what happens when you have a true encounter with the love of God. You get bold. More than that, you come alive. Nicodemus believed. Will you be like him today? Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus that you might be born again and receive eternal life in him. Let's pray. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit, O God. We pray that you would bless every person here, whether that you might grant new life or a renewal of life, even now. that we would see you for who you are and see us for who we are, that we might re-receive your love and put all our trust in you. Thank you for the life that is truly life. We thank you that you did not withhold, but you gave your one and only Son, that whoever might believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We pray this with gratitude and with joy in Christ's name.